I want to thank you for being a church that literally goes around the world. We have partnerships on 5 of the 7 continents. And you as members go, and thank you so much for doing that and for all that you've done for the Ukrainian refugees. As well, as I mentioned Thursday, 530 families received full meals, turkey, everything from you. And so thank you for your generosity and giving and helping us to distribute those on Thursday. Well, we have approached Thanksgiving week, and the thanks part of Thanksgiving week is really not that prominent in our culture. It's mostly about days off from school and days off from work and family coming over and food and football and turkey and Black Friday, and that's usually what Thanksgiving is all about. And occasionally, in some families, it turns into Thursday lunch. You gather a Thursday evening when everybody's there, and you have all the food out, and sometimes everybody will bow their heads, and somebody in the family will be asked to mumble a prayer, of insincere prayer of thanks, and that's it. A lot of families don't even do that. Just dig right in. And that's Thanksgiving. A lot of people don't realize that being ungrateful is actually a sin. So many Christians criticize and complain more than we thank. Whenever Americans do think or are thankful, what are they thankful for? Well, I saw a survey just recently, this past week, that said that the number one thing Americans are thankful for, you guessed, it's family, 55%. Friends made it up to 51%. Now, even hairstylists were at 41%. God, he was pretty low. Or what God does was pretty low. Thanksgiving is looking at, taking a realistic look at the world and your place in it. That's really Thanksgiving. You could be in Somalia today. You could have been born a lot of different places. But you're here in one of the most blessed parts of the world. Amen. And so Thanksgiving is taking a realistic look at the world and your place in it. The Bible has 138 passages on Thanksgiving. So, my question this morning is this. If you really are going to be a thankful person, and I think all of us want to be a thankful person, I really do. So, if you're going to be a thankful person, what does that look like? Does it mean that you once a year look up and say, thank you? Or does it mean daily you look up and say thank you? Or does it mean that you're going to be faithful to church? Or does it mean you're going to do what the Bible says do? What does it look like? Or does it mean you're going to live differently? What does Thanksgiving look like in your life? Well, sometimes it's more than words. Read with me John 12, starting in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Is him Lazarus or is him Jesus? Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you'll always have with you, but you do not always have me." Verse 9, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Let's look at the story. First of all, letter A on your outline, a look back at Lazarus. As chapter 12 of John opens, it's a setting of a meal. They're having dinner. And actually, John calls it the diknon in Greek, which means the Saturday evening meal. So they're having a meal together, and they're sitting around there. Jesus is sitting around the table, and Lazarus, whom he just raised from the dead, sitting around the table. And Martha's cooking and serving, and it's just kind of a fun, relaxed atmosphere as John 12 opens. And I can just imagine, we don't know who the dinner was for. Was it for Jesus? Was it for Lazarus? And so, but for whatever reason, they're there together. And I can just imagine the conversation. "Hey, tell us, come on, Lazarus, what was it like to be dead, you know? And then you're back. 96 hours you're in heaven. Oh, Lazarus, that'd be a great book, 96 hours in heaven. I can hear it now. You could sell those books." And all the conversation about what's like, and Lazarus is sitting back. Because you see, Lazarus had become kind of a hero, a celebrity in Bethany. Everybody knew he came back from the dead, and so he tried to kind of get out of the spotlight. Probably why they had the meal, just them. And so they're reminiscing. So let's reminisce. Go back one chapter, John 11. The Bible said Lazarus became ill. Lazarus lived in Bethany, which is a suburb of Jerusalem. You never knew when you were leaving Bethany and going into Jerusalem. In fact, whenever we take groups over there to visit, you never know when you're leaving Bethany and going into Jerusalem. They're just a suburb. They go together. So every time Jesus would go to Jerusalem, he would stay at the house of Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. So two sisters and her brother shared a home. And so Jesus was very close with them. He didn't have a home of his own, we know, told in Scripture. So every time he went to Jerusalem, he would stay with him, and he got to be really good friends with them. They were really, really close. Well, on one occasion, Lazarus got really sick. And so Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus saying, "Lazarus, your dear friend, is really sick." The implication was, you need to come and heal him. They waited. Jesus didn't show up. In fact, Jesus was 2 days away. Not only did he not show up, he waited 2 days before he started heading that way. So now it's been 4 days since the word went out, and right after the word went out that Lazarus was sick, he died. Now, Jews buried people immediately. They didn't have embalming. Bodies would start decaying quickly, so they buried them very fast. So he was buried the same day the word went out. So by the time Jesus got there, he'd been dead in the tomb for 4 days. He showed up, and Mary and Martha, the sisters, they were ticked. They were a little miffed at Jesus. Why didn't he come? I mean, we've seen him heal people. We've seen him do miracles. If he'd only showed up. And whenever we need him the most, he's not there. They were upset. So Jesus and his disciples showed up, and Martha saw him walking. And she went outside and met him. And her first words were, "Jesus, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died." She's just a little upset. And Jesus replied, "Martha, your brother will rise again." And she said, I know. I get it. I know. The sweet bye-bye. Well, we'll see each other again. I know. I got it. I know in the great resurrection everybody's going to be there, but it doesn't help me now, okay? And Jesus said, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will never die. Amen. Do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. He asked, how's Mary? Well, Mary's taking it really hard. Go get her. So Martha walked back in the house, went to Mary and said, Mary, the Lord's outside. He wants to see you. So she walked outside and she saw Jesus and she was overcome with grief. And she walked up to him, fell down at his feet, and all she could get out was, if you'd only been here. And she just wept. The Bible tells us Jesus wept, but there's more than that. There are two words that are used there in Greek that really are untranslatable into English. They have such emotion to them. The Bible says that he was moved and greatly troubled, but it really mean they mean more than that. They mean at the very depth of who you are, you just in your gut, it's a gut punch. So as Jesus is looking at Mary, he feels it, and she's just weeping. So my question is, what do you do when you're disappointed with God? You've been there. Maybe you pray for somebody and they die. Maybe you get a divorce, you didn't want it. Maybe you raise your kids in church and they don't even go now. And you're wondering, God, why? Maybe it's your job. Maybe you lost it. Or maybe just things don't turn out in your life that you're praying for and they do for everybody else. And you're just wondering, Lord, why is this happening? And you're just a little miffed. What do you do? So Mary is just weeping at his feet and Jesus is just moved. And he said, where do they lay him? He's in the tomb. Take me to him. So they start leading Jesus away to where Lazarus is buried. And as they're walking, John tells us that there people are whispering behind him. What? How come he wasn't here? I don't know. I thought he was really close with the family. I did too. Why? If he opened the eyes of the blind, he could have stopped him from dying. I know. Why didn't he? I don't know. I was there the day the blind man was healed. He could have done it. I don't. And they get to the tomb, and Jesus said, roll the stone away. They would roll a stone every time they were buried in like a rock, and they would roll a stone in front of the opening. And he said, roll the stone away. And Martha jumped in. No, Lord. No, don't. It's going to be embarrassing. He smells the odor by 4 days. Is already there. Jesus, if you wanted to see him, you should have been here, okay? We're not opening the stone. Roll the stone away. And Jesus said, Martha, didn't I tell you that if you only believe, you'll see the glory of God? So they rolled the stone away. Jesus walked up to the entrance, and I can just imagine the crowd hushed, wondering what's going to happen. And he walked up, and he looked up to heaven, and he said, Father, would you hear me now? I know that you always hear me. But I'm saying this on account of those listening. Would you hear me as I speak? And then he looked in the tomb and said, Lazarus, come out. I can imagine the crowd. And all of a sudden, they see a hand start to move. It's bound with grave clothes all the way. The face is wrapped. The body from the neck to head's all one wrapping. The face is one wrapping. And all of a sudden, they see a hand start to move and a leg start to move. And I can hear, oh! And shrieks. What? He's alive. And all of a sudden he stands up and half of them take off running. And the others are, wow, oh my goodness, he's alive. And Jesus says, well, let him go, unbind him. And so they unbound him and he walked out of the tomb. And two responses were told by John. Number one, some people believed in Jesus. And others didn't. What on earth is it going to take for some of you? Some believed and others didn't. And those that didn't ran to the religious leaders in Jerusalem and said, oh, you're not going to believe it. He's raised somebody from the dead. It's Lazarus, very well known. This is not good. And the Bible said the religious leaders were bound and determined Jesus has to die. Chapter 11 ends. But go to chapter 12. Letter B on your outline, Mary's costly expression. A short time after Lazarus was raised, we come to our text this morning where they're having a meal. And it's Lazarus kicked back and Jesus kicked back and Martha's in there cooking and serving. And Mary's there just so thankful that Jesus brought her brother back to life. She's overcome with emotion and she wants to express gratitude to him. She could have done this. She could have walked up behind him. He's sitting on a couch. Your feet, as in those days, you'd recline on a couch kind of over to the side, hold him, the plate in your left hand if you were right-handed, and eat like this, and your feet would usually be up on the couch, how you usually ate in those days. And so she could have walked up behind him and went, Jesus, yeah, Mary? I just wanted to thank you because, you know, you changed my life. And you came into our home and you've changed our home and you're best friends with us. And you raised my brother back to life whenever I was upset at you and you brought him back to life. And Lord, it's very possible since the man in the house in that day, if the man in the house, something happens and only women are left, most likely they're going to end up destitute in poverty. And so Jesus, Martha and I probably would have been in poverty had you not raised Lazarus to birth. So many reasons I could give thanks, but I just wanted to say thank you. And he'd probably said, oh, you're welcome, Mary, and gone on. But she didn't do that. To her, thanksgiving wasn't words. It was action. So she did something. She had a pound of perfume. That's right, a pound of it. We sell it by the ounce. A pound. A Roman pound was 11 and a half ounces, 327 grams, made from, the Bible tells us, pure nard, N-A-R-D. Now, a nard plant was from India. Sometimes the Bible says spikenard because it had spikes on it. It was called spikenard or nard. It wasn't from that area. It was from India. And so what you did with the nard plant, you'd break it open in this strong, sweet-smelling odor, fragrance gum, that'd make perfume from it. Somehow she had it. We don't know how. Very expensive. So what she had was pure. What she had was imported. What she had was of high quality and very expensive. In fact, Matthew and Luke in their Gospels tell us that she kept it in an alabaster flask. The neck was very skinny and kind of brittle, and so you'd break the neck open. And the Bible says that she poured the entire pound on Jesus. Walked it behind him and poured it over his feet first. Matthew tells us his head also. She could have put it over his whole body. There's a lot of it. And she didn't do just a little and keep the rest. She poured it all. So his feet, they're drenched. So she takes her hair, unbinds it, and she wipes off his feet with her hair. Now, in biblical days, if a woman was of ill repute, her hair was down if she was a prostitute. If you were a respectable woman, you kept it up. Now, that's just that culture. It's not anything right or wrong. It's just that culture. So what she was saying was, I don't care what anybody thinks about me or my reputation. I'm pouring it all on Jesus and I'm giving him my all and showing my gratitude by giving him my very best. And John notes that the entire room was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mary had given everything. So what do you give to express gratitude to Christ? What is your jar of perfume? How do you say thanks? What do you give that's really, really costly to you? What is it? How does thanks overflow to God from your life so that the fragrance of what you do fills everybody else around you and they smell it, they see it? What is it? Or is it anything? Do you do anything? So now, the last, before we close, I want us to see the responses. Letter C on your outline, responses, verses 4 through 11. I want you to look at the number of negative responses to Jesus raising Lazarus and Mary's breaking open the perfume. Negative responses. In fact, of our text this morning, more than twice of the number of verses are dedicated to the negative responses than they are the thanksgiving. More than twice as many. You see, not everybody's happy for you. Did you know that? They're not. I don't care if your life goes well or not. And if you stand up and tell how blessed you are, they'll under the breath, oh, yeah, well, great, praise the Lord, I'm happy for you. Because not everybody's happy for you. And there will be a lot of people that criticize you. There were two in particular. I want you to notice them. First of all, Judas. Judas Iscariot, yes, the one that betrayed Jesus. Somebody from within Jesus' own discipleship group. So the criticizer was the church crowd. Us. And Judas spoke up. What on earth are you doing? Why, that, look how much, oh, the entire bottle, a pound. I can't believe you did that. That's expensive, Mary. Why, you could have sold that for 300 denarii. How much was that? One denarii was a day laborer's wages. So it's almost a year's worth of a day laborer's wages. I looked up yesterday in America, how much does a day laborer make in the U.S.? $49,000 a year. Be about, that's $49,000 is pretty expensive for perfume, isn't it? And so Judas said, what's way expensive? What are you doing? You could have sold that and you could have taken the money and helped the poor. And John tells us, he said that not because he cares for the poor, but because he's a thief. In fact, he was the treasurer. He's been dipping in the money bag. John's the only one that tells us Judas has been embezzling. You see, I've heard the same thing my entire life. Well, you know, if that church house down there would take all that big budget money they have and help the poor with it, they sure could help a lot of poor people. But the people that say that don't take their money and help the poor. They're not saying it because they care about the poor. They're begrudging us. And us wanting to do what God's called us to do and fulfill the Great Commission. I've heard about our building. Wow, you could sure take $34 million you're going to build that building with and sure could feed a lot of poor people. It's not because they care about the poor. Because they're not using their own money to help the poor. They're like Judas. They just begrudge somebody trying to do what God's called them to do to fulfill the Great Commission. And Jesus spoke up to Judas and said, leave her alone. What she's done is a good thing. She's anointed my body for burial. They didn't know what he was talking about. They didn't know he was about to die. And then he said, you've always got the poor with you. You can help them anytime you want. But you'll not always have this opportunity. Take your opportunities. And the second criticizers besides Judas were the religious leaders. Again, the church crowd. They were the chief priests. So the priests, their role was to bring people to God. But the priests saw that Lazarus, since he'd been raised, creating a lot of attention, and everybody's coming to Lazarus' house, a lot of people believing in Jesus. So the chief priest decided, we have got to kill Lazarus. They've already committed to kill Jesus. Now they're going to kill Lazarus. You mean priests whose job it is to bring people to God are premeditated murderers? Yeah. Because they didn't like what happened. Everybody's not happy for you. In fact, if you're thankful, they'll criticize you. I saw yesterday in a survey, currently in America, just over 60% of Americans are thankful to God for their blessings. Let me say that again. You probably didn't catch it. Just over 60% are thankful to God for their blessings. Almost 40% said they don't thank God for anything. Everything they have is by the work of their brow. I worked hard for what I have. God didn't do a thing. Almost 40% of Americans. So if you leave here and walk down the street, 4 out of every 10 are going to say, I don't owe God a dime. I work for what I got. Who gave you the energy to work? Who gave you the breath to live? Who didn't strike you down with a stroke this morning? And I hope that this congregation is not part of that 40%. But the odds are, some of us are. Martin Luther was a German reformer in the 16th century. He was part of the Protestant Reformation. And one of the things about Luther that's very interesting is that people loved to just talk to him around the dinner table. He was a fun guy, I guess. I don't know. His pictures doesn't look like it, but I guess he was a fun guy. And they loved to sit at meals and converse with him. They said he was funny, he was witty, he was charming. He'd be sarcastic and it'd be funny. He said things that were really profound. And so his students and his friends decided, we're going to start writing these down. These are pretty good. So from 1531 to 1546, 15 years, his friends loved to eat with him. And around table talk and listen to Martin Luther and jot down things. And they did, and they compiled all of these sayings, his long walks in the garden and his journal notes, and they combined everything into a book, and it's called Table Talk. It's published in 1566. One of the pages on Table Talk that Martin Luther said that they thought was so profound was this. He said, there is among us what is called reverse proportion. And what he means by that is that the more blessings God gives a person, he said in the book, the less regarded the blessings are. So in other words, the more God gives you, the less thankful you are. And the less you have, the more thankful you are for what you have. And he called it reverse proportion. Now, you would think it would be the opposite. You would think the more you have, the more you would give thanks. And the less you have, the less you would give thanks. And he said, it doesn't work that way. It's the opposite. And he said, I pray the Holy Spirit will reverse that twisted pattern in your life. So that the more you have, the more thankful you are. Folks, you are sitting right now in a part of the world that is more blessed than many other parts of the world, most other parts. And not just that, you are sitting in a church where God has blessed more than other parts of our nation. He's blessed many of us in so many ways. Of anybody on the planet that ought to be giving our thanks through words and actions, it should be us. And if you're not, I pray that twisted pattern reverse. Father, you're a good God and you do good. And Heavenly Father, I pray today. I know many times it's easy to get jaded and it's easy to get critical. It's easy to always be negative. I get that, Lord. But I just pray that every time that we're tempted to do that, you would show us exactly what you've done for us. And you'd bring gratitude to our heart. Father, I pray for those in our congregation that they've never accepted the gift of salvation. Never been a time in their life they prayed to receive Jesus as Savior. They try to be good. But the truth is they've never repented of their sins and asked you to be their Savior. So Lord, May that decision happen today. I pray for those of us who have done that. God, you'd bring gratitude to our hearts. And Father, today, may we open up our flask of perfume and give you our best. Because you're a good God and you deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen.